everybody. Welcome to the podcast. Thanks for joining us once again here for this. And I am here again with my frequent guest, my wife, Sharon McCarter. Hello.
Hello.
Thanks for joining us for another one. I'm going to take a few minutes and kind of pick up a conversation that has been an ongoing one in the life of our church, really ever since the Uprising series. You mentioned that in our last podcast a week ago about how we got thinking more about shifts in our culture and the way things have been moving in our society. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to keep going. I think it's so important for us to have some intentional thought about what we're experiencing, because this is a really weird time. Like, this is just not normal. It hasn't been normal for a while. It's not gonna be for a while. Like, these are really extraordinary times. Like, I think for centuries, the little window of time that we're living in now, this is going to be studied and looked at as something exceptional.
Yeah.
And for us to stop and sort of exegete culture along the way, I think helps us get our bearings and realize, this is a remarkable and exceptional time. We're going to feel certain ways. We're going to feel strange. And it's really valuable to try and get our bearings. I am convinced, by the way, that so much of what we articulate and understand about the cultural moment we're in now isn't like, we could be way more accurate if we did this 10 years from now and we looked back at 2023 when it was 2033. Mm-hmm. And we could go, okay, well, let's look at the 2020s. Let's evaluate what happened. Right. Yeah. Like, what was that? and there'll be some large scale studies about how it impacted, you know, this avenue of life and the other. But we're living in it now, and we can't wait for the analysis of the future. Like, we need our bearings for what's going on.
Well, and it's been really helpful the way you have helped our church through it and, like, think through it. And, you know, not all of us are reading all the books and thinking all the things, you know. And I'm grateful that you are, like, a deep thinker in this realm, and you do explain some things. It is more helpful than you know, I think. And again, I've seen how, like, God's done so much in you, and how then now you've just given it to the church, and it's been this really beautiful thing because it's personal and helpful. I also think that it's funny how you're like, this isn't like a normal way to preach sermons, you know. So I think a podcast is a great way to, like, talk about it, because you're like, you know, like, you just did a conference somewhere and you're like, by the way, normally when I preach, I open the Bible and we study a text and we do this, and now I'm trying to exegete culture. It's a good distinction.
Scripture. And instead we're
not culture. Right. Mm-hmm. But we still need it. And, like, we're still Christians, and our pastor is helping us learn how to think through culture, obviously through scriptural lenses.
For sure.
So I think it has been helpful. And again, I think a podcast is a great way to continue the conversation.
Good. Well, I'm going to keep going, because I think we continue to need it. And by the way, there's a guy named Mark Sayers. We're reading a book called Reappearing Church. A lot of people in our church are reading this book right now. And I do think he's the most helpful, most accessible voice. There's a Rebuilders podcast, if you're interested, that helps. It really helps me kind of get my bearings for what we're experiencing as well. And some of the ideas I'm going to share with now are really just sort of lifted from a lot of his thoughts. He's written a number of books, a podcast as well. So he's a very helpful thinker. One of the terms he uses to describe the time that we're in now, which he certainly acknowledges it's an exceptional time, is a gray zone. And it's gray because there's almost unprecedented instability. There are all these things that just don't typically move and shift, but they're moving and they're shifting now. Mm-hmm. And it's disorienting. Yeah. And nobody knows what's going to happen next.
I remember when you described it on a Sunday morning, you were saying, like, hey, like, in a sense, like, Christendom has fallen off the throne. You know, so it's like, well, now all these things are trying to compete to get on the throne. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what makes it so, like, disorienting, a little scary. You don't know, like, what's going to ascend, what's going going to stay a while? What's going to be our new like worldview? And obviously, yeah. you know, as Christians, it's not going to be like our new worldview, right. but in our culture, in our society. Yeah, I think that was a really helpful picture.
There's no dominant cultural narrative right now.
Yeah.
And as it makes it a very disorienting, strange time to live as different ideologies are trying to ascend that throne.
Yeah, you can feel the fight and the tension for them
all. Yeah, it's everywhere.
Yeah,
it's elevated. And all we can do is guess. I want to be clear about that. I've said this in the past, but it's a mistake to just assume that things will continue on the current path and trajectory that they're on. And I think people do that. I think people go, wow, you know, if things stay on the trajectory that they're on now, then 10 years from now, 20 years from now, we'll be in this position. Mm-hmm. And that's not a helpful way to forecast because the nature of trends is that they change. This is a swinging pendulum, and this is why we can feel really hopeful. You know, we yes. talked on last week's podcast, but we have reason to hope in part because things are so wild right now.
Yeah. Well, I've been totally guilty of like, oh man, if we're here now, where are we going to be? And mm-hmm. and then this idea of the pendulum swinging back, you know, like it swung too far and it's going to swing back. And that is incredibly encouraging, you know, because yes. it's like, we don't want to live in a world where it keeps going like this for, mm-hmm. you know, decades.
Yeah. A question that I hear asked a lot is, some of these trends that we're experiencing, is this a blizzard mm-hmm. or is this a winter or is this an ice age? You know, is this something that's sort of a blip on the historical radar, or is this something that's going to extend for even centuries? And the mm-hmm. fact is we just don't know.
We don't know. But yeah. historically,
yep.
historically, you know, the revival has mm-hmm. sort of happened every 30 to 50 years. And yes. so I'm hanging on to that hope.
Yes, I have. I think there are that and other reasons that we really can believe, hopefully. I think we're on a precipice of something remarkable.
It's been 50 years since the Jesus movement. So,
like
hopefully maybe we're more at the end.
I think so. I really do think the stage is set, but we still don't know.
We don't know.
So anyway, with all of this unrest and all of this swirl, society starts churning mm-hmm. and people don't again have a dominant ruling vision for life, and as a result people start grasping at ever at ever stranger worldviews, and these worldviews get serious consideration in a time like ours when they haven't gotten nearly this much traction in years past. And we see cycles of change like this throughout history, and they're repeating themselves. And so what we're experiencing now, we've experienced before, but it's just happening so much faster now. Mm-hmm. So I want to highlight four worldviews that are gaining traction, and you can see it happening all around us. And we've seen all of these worldviews in various forms. You know, it's iterative. There's different versions of them every time it goes through the cycle. But we've seen all these things before. What's different about now is because of rapid globalization, because the internet is everywhere, information travels so fast now, cultural change is heating up, and it happens so rapidly now that we're experiencing multiple worldviews all at once. Instead mm-hmm. of cycling through them, they're all happening at once in an ever-growing swirl. There's all this churn that we're experiencing.
And I've always kind of like taken aback at how much all this stuff like lives in your brain and how it lives in the air. You know, it's like, you know, I'm so grounded in the word, but we live in the world, and it's like, you don't even have to be on social media all day long. I don't watch a lot of TV. Mm-hmm. I don't, but you're still like living in a culture that is just changing like left and right. Mm-hmm. And I feel all of it in my heart and head. And I'm like, why? Like, why does this all feel so real? Mm-hmm. Even when I'm not trying to look for a different worldview, mm-hmm. but it all has like an impact.
Yeah. Well, you're interacting with human beings.
Right.
And the truth is, I feel like it's easier because I've been off of social media, all forms of it, for like 3 years now, or four maybe. It's awesome, by the way. But I feel like it's actually easier to put my finger on the pulse of what's happening because you're not getting all of the hysteria that you get on social media. You're just hearing what people say. You're living with human beings and reacting to what humans are saying in real time, face to face. And so taking a bit of a step away is almost made it easier to see what's going on, mm-hmm. because it's not based on one hysterical tweet from around the globe. It's somebody you're talking to face to face in real time.
Well, and it's contagious, you know, like all of a sudden different sayings are bubbling up and now everyone's saying the new sayings, and it's like changing the way you think without even realizing it.
Yeah, the language is shifting really quickly. All right, so I'm going to go through four worldviews, and I'm going to go as quickly as I can. This is probably too much information for this format, but I don't know. You can go back and listen again or take some notes if you want. The first of the four, and I do think there's a sequence to these. The first of the four is hedonism, and a lot of people know that term, but in a hedonistic worldview, pleasure is the ultimate good, and you know, if it feels good, do it. Go with your gut. follow your impulse. That's the ideology of hedonism, and what that does, it makes pleasure the ultimate goal, and that means sin or evil is anything that restricts or prevents pleasure on any level. And the ideal then is that if everybody, this is sort of the vision, the hopeful vision of hedonism, is if everybody would just relax, stop being so uptight, follow their impulses, then everybody in the world would just be happier and more fulfilled. And as a result, the world would thrive more and more.
Mm-hmm.
As you know, Sharon, there ends up being problems with that.
Yeah, I just feel like this has backfired over and over again. You know, it's not, you don't have to think about it long to see how selfishness and sin backfires every time, how when you're only out for number one, of course it backfires. It's something I'm speaking on soon. Galatians 5:16-17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Mm. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh.
Yes.
They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Like, that's straight Bible, right?
Yeah.
Like, you can't have it both ways. Like, you can't have everything you want. I can't, you know, want to glorify God and want to please everything in my flesh. Mm-hmm. That doesn't work. You have to choose. Like, you can't have it all. Mm-hmm. You can't do it all.
Well, it's the most obviously self-defeating perspective. You harm yourself, you harm others in the process. So you're like, why doesn't this just die? This has been happening in cultures around the world for time immemorial, for thousands of years. And it's because do whatever you want is an easy sell, man. Like, people want what they want. So pursuing what they want, you know, people are conditioned to say yes to this type of an ideology, even though it so profoundly backfires.
It's like, follow your heart. It's like, well, our hearts are sick.
Yeah.
You know, follow your desires. Well, we have a sinful nature.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
So hedonism doesn't work. It backfires, obviously. And then there's a backlash to the backfire. And that has given rise to an intense moralism.
Mm-hmm.
A moralistic worldview, and in this worldview, the purpose of life is to do good deeds. The purpose of life is to be a good person. The trouble is, this is all happening this as a pursuit to a moral code, but this pursuit of the ideal moral code has as one of its premises rejecting Christian morals as an authority,
right?
And the problem is, Christian morality kind of, like, I don't know, laid claim to all the best morals. Like, there's a clear, historically proven, coherent moral code that has come from Christianity that has changed the moral perspectives and sensibilities of the entire world.
Right.
And when you try to give rise to a new moralism that is reactive against a Christian moral code, well, now you got lots of problems, because lots of just basic human decency is kind of off the table because you don't want to agree with the Christians.
Well, it just begs the question all the time, if there's a moral standard, but no one knows who sets it, you know, it's a constant question of, well, who picks this moral standard? Who chooses it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, I don't think morality is a democracy. Like, morality is from the Word of God, you know?
Yes.
And it's clearly, you know, in, you know, democratic situations, like, we're fighting over morality all the time, yes. you know? And it's like, there has to be one final authority. And so otherwise it's like, okay, like that's good for you, but it's not good for me, or that's right for you, it's not right for me. And so if everyone wants to be a good person, everyone's defining that differently.
Yes, it is.
It's a moving target.
Almost hilariously self-defeating.
Yes.
To try to enforce a moral code that has as one of its core tenets relativism, that there is no absolute right and wrong.
Right.
And it's, if it wasn't so sad, it would be hilarious watching people try to enforce a constantly changing moral code.
Right. Well, and they're doing it by, you know, showing no mercy, no forgiveness. Yeah. It's you said the wrong thing and now you're done. Now you're canceled. We're done with you. Mm-hmm. Moving on to the next. And it's like, so I don't know who the morality police is and why they're always canceling everybody. Mm-hmm. But it's like, it's totally, totally not the beauty of the gospel. That's like, yes, we are sinful. Yes, we have forgiveness. We have a savior.
Yes.
And so it's just, again, it's like trying to take, you know, the gospel, trying to, but twisting it where it's ugly.
Yes.
Because it's not the gospel.
Well, it's enforcing a moral code by way of hysteria.
Yeah.
And that means the most dramatic and the most extreme responses are deemed the most effective, mm-hmm. but that completely takes off the table any sort of reasonableness. There's no forgiveness or mercy or restoration,
right?
Because the ongoing, in order for it to be a perpetuating ongoing moral code, it's reliant upon hysterical responses.
Yeah,
and so you can't just step back, be reasonable, and say, that you made a mistake, or that was a failure, and yet here's healing, here's restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And it's difficult because the only, again, this is an ad hoc, build it as you go, plain as in the air, moral code, moralism. Mm-hmm. And the only stick that people have to motivate people to stay in line with the constantly changing moral code is shame.
Yeah.
And just public ridicule. And that's the canceling that you were talking about earlier.
What is it called? Like when like a judge wants to make an example out of somebody, you know, I feel like that's mm-hmm. what's happening. If like everyone's an example, like your failure is going to be in public display.
Yes.
So our morals are shown. And I mean, the whole thing is, it really is crazy making. And then people feel like they can't say anything. Like you kind of can't do or say anything right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether you say something, if you say it wrong, you're in trouble. If you don't say anything at all, you're in trouble. It's like, I don't know who I'm in trouble with all the time, but everyone's in trouble.
Right. And it's perpetuating virtue signaling as a result, where people are saying, well, I'm going to present then the most good based on the best I can understand the current moral code, which will be changing by the time I hit send on this tweet. But and so this sort of ridiculous virtue signaling, people are trying so hard to present themselves in just the right way, and it's kind of impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't work. So we could go all day about that.
Yes, oh yes.
But it's interesting. We have hedonism that doesn't work. It self implodes, and it gives rise to this moralism, this ad hoc, build it on the fly moral code. And there's something about this, Sharon, that I had to be careful how I go about communicating this, because it is I've tried to be very, very clear, and it's so true. We live together. You can vouch for it. I am not politically motivated. I'm just not. But I think some of the shifts and twists and turns of this and how it affects politics is fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting about this new emerging hedonism and new emerging moralism is that this is all wildly inverted when we look at it across traditional political lines. Here's what I'm saying. Traditionally speaking, liberals tend toward the hedonistic worldview. Conservatives tend toward the moralistic worldview. Lots of exceptions to that.
Sure.
I am generalizing, broad strokes for sure. But for as long as I know, that's been the thing, you know, like the liberals have said, let's be liberated. and be more open and more free. The conservatives had said, let's be more traditional, and they've been the moralists. Mm-hmm. What's fascinating to me is that that has completely flipped.
Totally.
In this context. And this is bonkers. But now hedonism is being fueled, not exclusively, but largely by more conservative folks, mm-hmm. which this, I don't actually know this, but it maybe it's because the growth of the more libertarian wing of the conservative movement, where libertarians have said, we want our liberty, leave us alone, mm-hmm. let us do whatever we want. And, you know, libertarian, even though it's kind of over on the right, the extreme right even, mm-hmm. It has the same root word as liberal, which is liberty. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, so that sort of libertarian sensibility saying, hey, don't fence me in, let me do as I wish, has really infiltrated a lot of conservative circles. And now, I won't make the list, but a whole stack of politically conservative people have been elected, but these politically conservative people are like unapologetic hedonists. They live like public, unapologetic, hedonistic lifestyles. Mm-hmm. And yet that's who conservatives are electing, mm-hmm. which I don't think could have been at all possible just a couple of decades ago. So I think is really fascinating. Well, one example of this that sort of highlights it, Kid Rock is like a conservative icon now. And it's Kid Rock. Like, Kid Rock is such an unabashed hedonist. And then you and I have laughed, mostly just joked about this, about country music, which country music I like more and more these days in a lot of ways.
Because our daughter has gone country.
She has gone country. Mm-hmm. I actually played her the song She's Gone Country, mm-hmm. and she loved it because she's gone country.
Yes. But every song...
Every song is about what, Sharon?
It's all about Jesus, sex, and alcohol.
Yes.
And John and my sorrows and whiskey. Yes. But I'm going to go to church tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I don't know. It's like the whole
gonna
thing.
We're drunk on Friday. I'm going to have illicit sex on Saturday. I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And a lot of times in just one verse of a country song, like, I just love sex. I just love alcohol. I just love Jesus.
Yeah.
it's
the whole
weird.
CD. Yeah, yeah.
And this is like... Country music is the soundtrack for conservative politics. Like, it's just fascinating.
I mean, obviously, they don't always go together. You know, like,
course.
We're totally generalizing. This
broad strokes. It's just fascinating. I'm not saying anything about the political right or wrong of any of it. It's just a very interesting thing.
Okay.
And then on the other side, the moralistic stuff is being driven by hyper-liberals.
Yep.
Like... that they're the ones who've sort of taken on the mantle for enforcing the moral code, and that's always been the conservatives.
Yeah, it's
but
flipped.
Now it's hyper liberals. It just flipped. And so the rules about what can and cannot be said, what should or should not be done, mm-hmm. what can and cannot be forgiven, what is and isn't woke, what is and isn't civil, what does and doesn't help the weak or the vulnerable, like that's being not entirely, it's not exclusively, again, all this is broad strokes and probably even in an unfair way, but it's being driven by the hyper-liberal side of the spectrum.
Yeah.
And it's just so backwards and inside out and upside down from what's been true for, I mean... I don't know, at least several decades, if not way more.
This is why it's so disorienting. No one knows what to think.
It's completely disorienting.
It's a
gray and that's the
area.
Point.
Yes.
Yes. Up is down and down is up.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So hedonism gives rise to moralism. That gives rise to this new brand of shifting. Hedonism gives rise to moralism, and it's entirely different.
Mm-hmm.
And but this new moralism has no concept of grace or forgiveness, mm-hmm. and it's leaving people crushed. It's leaving people absolutely feeling just worthless and frantic and afraid. And so what they need is some modicum of comfort and peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that is giving rise to a third worldview I want to highlight, which is the therapeutic worldview. And the therapeutic worldview is the single goal of a therapeutic worldview is to feel peace.
Yeah.
Just let
peace.
Me feel some measure of peace. And there's no pressure to feel awesome. It's not like, it's not triumphalism at all. It's just
peace.
We're going to be okay.
Well, honestly, I mean, anxiety has just ramped up so much. We all know
through
this. Depression, anxiety. And so peace feels more and more scarce. Like people have like a scarcity around peace because all we've known for a while is just, you know, like
chaos.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's skyrocketing levels of depression and self-harm. And so the therapeutic worldview is reactive to that. And it sees the world as fundamentally a dangerous and traumatic place, which there's a lot of truth to that. Mm-hmm. And so evil then is defined as anything that causes trauma, anything that causes pain. And the goal of life is to find safety from any and all mental or emotional harm. Mm. Now, I want to be clear. A lot of that sounds great and wise. A lot of that sounds decidedly Christian. But ultimately, it's not a coherent approach or worldview either. And I want to just go out of my way to say this as clearly as I can. I am so profoundly in support of therapy. And people getting, there's so many more people who need therapy than get it. Our church has gone out of its way, financially and other ways, to make sure people have access to therapy. I'm so in support of it.
That's right.
Absolutely.
And the doctors and medicine and whatever people need.
Absolutely.
Right.
But in a therapeutic worldview, which is different than someone who just acknowledges the need for therapy, this is a worldview. This is a way of moving out and seeing everything. This is a narrative that governs our coming and our going, okay? A therapeutic worldview has the goal to experience peace at all times. Because of that, you have to take away many of the necessary tools for finding peace.
Right.
When the whole thing is feel peace, cut out anything negative, what that means is there's no space for the prophetic. There's no space for correction. There's no space for conviction of the Holy Spirit.
But the Holy Spirit makes me feel uncomfortable.
Yeah, well, sometimes that's the work of the Holy Spirit,
exactly.
Our counselor, who was also will convict us. There is no space in a therapeutic worldview for the power of pain and suffering. There's no space for refining fire. You go through the fire and come out pure and strong on the other side. And if you have a worldview that, and by the way, therapists don't teach this. This is a therapeutic worldview. But a therapeutic worldview that leaves no space for that becomes completely self-defeating. And it ends up being just an elaborate form of denial.
Well, I think the answer is always like, if this is your new answer, this is what's like therapy isn't your new answer. So some people will go to therapy and be really frustrated because it didn't change and fix everything.
Right.
You know, and some people will go to therapy and thinking this is what's changing and fixing everything.
Right.
And so again, that's when it can become an idol. You know, it's like it's a way, it's a help, it's a tool, but it's not Jesus.
Well,
it's not salvation.
Ironically, having a therapeutic worldview will probably keep you from benefiting much from therapy, because you're going to reject anything harmful, and sometimes any good therapist, Christian or otherwise, just any decent therapist is going to say, "Hey, we got to work through the hard stuff."
Right.
And the therapeutic worldview doesn't hold space for that.
Yeah.
In fact, a therapeutic worldview sees that as an attack. So we were talking recently, Sharon, about a book that I love. I think it's so insightful, called The Coddling of the American Mind. Jonathan Haidt, H-A-I-D-T. I don't even know if that's how you say it. Haidt, H-A-I-D-T. The Coddling of the American Mind. And what this book has made apparent is that out of the emergence of a therapeutic worldview, we have redefined our concept of harm or injury or attack, such that now anything that is said that is offensive, like if you hold an opinion that I disagree with or that I find offensive, then that is now received as an attack, as a form of being harming. It's injurious because you've said something I strongly disagree with.
Sure.
And the result is that there's like not a safe place for like even intellectual conversation. So this has exploded, right, especially in colleges and universities.
Yeah.
Where we're going to bring in a thinker who's going to present ideas that if they're not representative of, you know, the majority at that college campus, then there have been like violent protests. They've been pushed out. Sure. There have been a whole stack of lawsuits saying, I have been harmed. I have suffered harm because of the ideas of this person.
Right.
And so we've redefined what's harmful, what's injurious, what's an attack.
Yeah.
In such a dramatic way.
Well, even just disagreeing or not signing up for the same moral code that we don't know who made up and all that stuff, right? Like, that's all now hate speech. It's just all gotten so far. Like,
it's untenable.
These are not, yeah, this is not me being violent. Like, we just disagree, mm-hmm, you know? And it's, people don't know what to do with it anymore. It's like, this has hurt me. This has harmed me.
Yes.
It's like, you know, Jesus says, take up your cross.
Yeah.
You know, like, there are times when we're going to be hurt and we take it and we absorb it. And, you know, I know you've done a message about that.
Yes. So. Yeah. Yeah. We endure the hurt for the sake of people around us.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we forgive those who are literally spitting on us.
Uh-huh.
You know, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Yeah. I mean, all these things.
Choose to be the scapegoat.
This is why moralism without, you know, Jesus and the Bible and the story of God, it doesn't make sense.
Yes,
you know?
That's right. So the therapeutic worldview falls short because it's just not honest enough.
Yeah.
And it pulls people away from reality. And again, I'm not talking about therapy. Therapy moves people toward reality. Sure. But a therapeutic worldview, a story of everything, moves people away from it.
Yeah.
And so out of a therapeutic worldview, this is the last one. I know this is a lot. But a fourth worldview emerges called nihilism. And nihilism is a splash of cold water. It is a harsh reality check in reaction to the therapeutic worldview. Whereas the therapeutic worldview says we can hold on to peace through everything and in spite of everything, nihilism is a fundamentally hopeless worldview.
Mm-hmm.
To its credit, it is very honest about the brokenness in this world. But it takes that brokenness to then define every aspect of the world. And it says the world actually is a disaster.
Mm-hmm.
And people are a disaster. And the best that we can hope for, the pinnacle of human experience, is to feel nothing and then to ultimately escape. That's the best you can do because the world is corrupt like everything and everyone else is. And evil is the baseline for all of humanity.
Yeah.
It's heavy. That's when people have been like, yeah, I tried all the stuff and none of it worked. And I said earlier, Sharon, that the therapeutic worldview is hope without the prophetic, but nihilism is the prophetic without any hope.
Hmm.
And, it sees the problems, with the other worldviews that we've talked about, but it offers no relief. There's just no answer. People are awful. You're awful. It's all hopeless. It's all irreparable. So the best you can do is maybe hang on.
What do you mean it's prophetic without hope, though? Because so often, like, the prophetic is like, this is the way it is, but God is coming, or but God is restoring. Obviously, we're talking about a worldview that is outside of,
well, I'm thinking God, sort of the, you know, the Old Testament prophets who would speak into,
yeah,
their hedonistic context.
Gotcha.
And say, this is wrong, this is evil, this is sin, turn away, repent in sackcloth and ashes, or the judgment of the Lord is coming.
Right.
And now with that message is, there's hope if you do repent.
Right.
So it's built in. Nihilism just says it's prophetic doom.
We're doomed.
But without any hope.
Yeah.
And so it's
too late.
Yes. Yeah. So it's just heavy. And so what that does is people are left with, honestly, it's interesting, really only two options. Either suicide, and that's a horrible thing to even say, but unfortunately there are massive levels of depression, and it's obvious, depression and suicide connected with a nihilistic worldview.
So kinda,
how could there not be? Or the other alternative is, if we think of this list of four things now as a loop, the other alternative is hedonism, where you just say, well, if we're all screwed anyway, let's at least have some fun, you know, eat, drink, be merry.
Uh-huh.
Tomorrow we die. Anything to dull the pain.
Sure.
And so you end up going back around the cycle again. You're back now to hedonism.
This is all we have to just live for yourself.
Yep.
Do what you want.
That backfires and leads to moralism, where people go, nope, we have to have some moral values. And then that backfires and leads to this desperate quest for peace, because moralism left people ultimately empty. Mm. And then that backfires and leads people to nihilism. And round and round we go. It's this swirl.
Yeah.
And instead of seeing these things in sort of, you know, maybe decades long cycles.
It's like last week.
It's all happening all the time.
Yeah.
All of you, everyone within the sound of my voice knows people in all four categories right now.
Yeah.
And maybe even has aspects of all four categories at war within them right now.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so why am I saying all this stuff? I got three reasons, at least for the sake of this podcast, why I wanted to highlight these things. The first we've already talked about, Sharon. We talk about exegeting scripture. We also need to exegete culture. We need some sense of what's going on around us so that we know how to pray and we know how to make sense of what we're up against.
And we know how to keep our heads in all things.
There you go. Absolutely. I love that text.
We know.
That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Just keep your head.
Yeah.
And when everybody else is losing theirs, it's all the more important for us to keep ours. And I needed, you know, for a while when I didn't even have any sense of what was going on, it just seemed like hysteria everywhere. And realized, no, it's a lot. It's a swirl. It's happening fast. But there's actually a rationale behind these things. And this is humans being humans.
Mm-hmm.
People who need love and people who need hope. And we have that in Jesus.
Yes,
so there's something fundamentally hopeful about that. A second reason I want to talk about this is because we are next week right here on this podcast, we're starting a series and I'm super excited about spirituality and mental health.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to hear from therapists and mental health experts and professionals. I'm so excited. The subjects we're going to hit, it's going to be really, really fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
But I did want to take a moment to say, we're going to talk a lot about therapy in the coming weeks. What I'm not suggesting is that we should then have a therapeutic worldview. We should have a Christian worldview, which easily holds space for things like therapy.
Yes.
But a therapeutic worldview doesn't really hold space for ultimately a Christian worldview for the reasons that we highlighted.
Mm-hmm.
So I wanted to be clear about that. And then finally, this is really the big one. With all of these swirling cultural trends, like you said, we just see people losing their heads. And we see, you and I, Sharon, we've bemoaned this together. We have seen churches and church leaders bending and an ugly word, but capitulating to these just ever crazier worldviews.
Yeah.
And doing so in an attempt to be relevant, you know, like if I approach it through the most gracious lenses, it's like, well, this is where people are coming from. Let's meet them where they're at. Let's hold to, you know, aspects of these worldviews so that we can be more relevant. But what that means is we're just unintentionally validating worldviews that are ultimately incoherent.
Mm-hmm. Like you said, like they're not all bad.
No.
I mean, they have, you know, all these things, but it's like, but when they're competing for the throne, it's bad. So it's like, we need to remember who's on the throne and then let our worldview come from that and let everything else we think and do come from that. Because then things actually make sense.
Yes.
And it's not so crazy making.
Mm-hmm. These ideologies all have aspects of truth.
Sure.
And all aspects of Christianity.
Yeah.
For sure. But none of them ultimately hold together.
Right.
Only Christianity do. And it's able to pull in all these aspects of truth. Like you can relate to someone with any of these worldviews from a Christian perspective.
Yes.
So I'm not saying you shut people out, but you don't capitulate to those worldviews.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately you're either putting your own hope or validating people placing their hope in something that doesn't have the strength to hold.
Yeah.
Christianity alone provides a logical, coherent story of everything.
Jesus alone is our hope.
Yes.
And our Savior.
Yes.
Our Lord.
So to state the obvious, that means now is just the worst time to depart from historic Christian orthodoxy.
Yeah.
It is not time for new far-fetched theologies, for itching ears as scripture references. It's time for, look, we're deeply vineyard around here. It's time for more and more of what John Wimber, the founder of the vineyard, would say is the main and the plain.
Mm-hmm.
It is time to anchor in the core of our faith. Jesus is Lord. His word is true. We surrender to him in everything. Walk with Jesus. Love your neighbor. Join God in the renewal of all things. And what's remarkable is, and I've said this in a number of sermons, it's still, to me, it's the conclusion to all of these conversations. In when there's this much swirl in our cultural context, Christianity becomes more compelling than ever.
Yeah.
Because it is a coherent story.
It just makes sense. It's simple. It's true. I mean, there's an aspect of the Holy Spirit leading us and reminding us of all truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you hear it, there's a spiritual aspect of the Holy Spirit saying, this is what's right, and this is what's true, and this is how you keep your head.
Mm-hmm.
It's what the world needs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's the prophetic edge of nihilism, but also the hope of the therapeutic worldview. Like, it's both there. There's a moral code, going back to moralism.
Mm-hmm.
There is a moral code that has modules for forgiveness and grace and restoration and healing.
And things are going to get better.
Yes.
Because Jesus is coming and he's redeeming.
Yes.
And making all things new.
And there is a rational theology for pleasure.
Sure.
Like John Piper famously calls himself a Christian hedonist because he says, ultimately, the pursuit of Jesus is the most pleasure this world has to offer.
That's right.
And so there's aspects of all this, but it holds together instead of collapsing at every turn like all these worldviews do. It's just profoundly and beautifully rational and reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And when people find these ideologies collapsing all around them and their hope along with it, their Christianity stands. Our faith stands as logical, as coherent, as reasonable. And again, as we keep our heads and everyone else is losing theirs, as we are kind and loving, as we are peacemakers, as we are rational, we will stand out. We will just stand out.
Yeah.
So what this makes me think, we're almost done here, but it reminds me, Sharon, of something. You were there. We were at an executive team meeting for a national board for the VUSA, which we no longer are on that board, but we were for a number of years. And Adam Russell, who a number of people listening know who that is, had a prophetic word, and it was so, it resonated so deeply within me, where he said, the vineyard has been known for the gifts of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, moving forward, the vineyard will be known for the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And man, that has stuck with me. Because if we demonstrate in the midst of all this chaos, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it will stand out. It will be so remarkable in this chaotic world that I think just in the apostolic age, people talk about all the miracles were necessary to validate Christianity. Now that's a cessationist perspective that I don't agree with, but that was part of the expansion of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I think the fruit of the Spirit will look even more miraculous than the gifts of the Spirit. That someone being kind and loving will have as much impact as seeing the dead raised.
Well, yeah, I mean, people say like those are all signs and wonders, right? And God did that all the time. Jesus did all the time. But the signs, if you think about it, they are pointers to Jesus. They point you to Jesus. And now I feel like just operating in the fruit of the Spirit is a sign and wonder.
Absolutely. It looks profoundly miraculous.
Yeah.
Yeah. So guys, a lot is swirling and it can be overwhelming and it can seem just sad to see all of these incoherent worldviews getting so much traction all around us. but be encouraged because our faith holds up. Yeah. And at last, it stands to the scrutiny. It is coherent. It remains rational. It doesn't collapse when pressed against like the others do. And while those are just crumbling all around us, we have this beautiful hope that we get to offer to people. And you talked last week on the podcast, Sharon, about all the reason for hope and expectation. And as heavy as this stuff is, it's why I have so much hope and expectation.
Yeah.
Because we have what people need. Mm-hmm. So share your faith, people. Be bold. Jesus is alive.
He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. So
amen.
Share the truth. All right. We love you guys. I know this was a lot. I know this was a lot, but it's good. Be encouraged.
Keep your head.
Keep your head in all situations. We'll get those matching tattoos after all. Okay.